2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that as you share in the sufferings, so you will also share in the comfort. We don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction that took place in Asia. We were completely overwhelmed beyond our strength, so that we even despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a terrible death, and he will deliver us. We have put our hope in him that he will deliver us again while you join in, helping us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gift that came to us through the prayers of many. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm excited to open up God's word today. I'm excited it's not Job, because that would have been scary. But let me pray for us, and then we're going to jump into 2 Corinthians here. Father, thank you once again that you have drawn us all here today from a variety of different backgrounds. We've all experienced a different week. Some of our weeks have been awesome. Some of them have been terrible. But Lord, we are one family, and we thank you that for this moment in time, you have brought us here together to love each other, to delve into your word, and to hopefully apply it to our lives as we leave. So in your name we pray. Amen. All right. Real quick premise, I was a youth pastor, so I'm going to use some stories today. So they might align with you. They might be middle school-esque, so we'll see. But I'm going to start with just, have you ever tried to do something, attempted to do something that actually you didn't think you were able to do? Have you ever tried to do something that you didn't think you were able to do? A while ago, I really got into these adventure races and was watching some documentaries, and there was a documentary on what was called at the time the world's toughest race. And it was a race where people would run and they would like kayak and hike and rock climb and all the stuff. And there was a guy there, a veteran of the adventure racing scene, and he was super old. My kids would say he was at least 30, but he was super old. No, he was actually like 70-something, so if you're in that range, sorry, but you consider yourself old. But he was at the end of his adventure racing career, and he said something that really stuck with me, where he said, hey, the Western mindset, we rarely attempt to do something that we don't think we can do. And it sat with me of like, well, why is that? Why do we never attempt to do something that we don't think we can do? So I sat there and I was like, well, what don't I think I can do? And the weirdest thing came into my head. I was like, I don't think that I can walk for 24 hours straight without stopping, right? Random and weird. So about 5 years ago, around this time, around Good Friday, I had dinner with my family. I grabbed my backpack and I just started walking. And I walked all the way to Carnation, and then down to Fall City, over to Redmond, and then back up to Bothell. 24 hours later, I was almost dead, but I got back home. And in that moment, I've never experienced so much pain, so much discomfort in my life. But here's the funny thing, church, is that I look back at that memory with such fondness. And I've actually, every year since, taken Good Friday as like then my night hike. So I haven't gone quite that far or that long. But I've taken every year to go get away for an evening and walk through the night. And it's been this kind of cool, different rhythm in my life. So why is it that something that was so hard and so painful has such I have such a good memory about? And here's why. I truly believe that some of the most important things in our lives take a level of discomfort. Let's play that out. Marriage, for many of us, one of the most important things in our lives. I don't think anyone could raise their hand saying that my marriage has been completely comfortable the entirety of it, right? Like there's levels of discomfort you're having to give yourself to someone else. kids. No one would say that being a parent is comfortable, right? It's incredibly uncomfortable thing, especially when they get to be in teenagers and they know more than you. But this is an area of discomfort. But once again, one of the most important things, one of the most like blessed things in my life personally. So, some of you guys play sports. You know, if you want to get to any certain level in sports, you have to embrace discomfort. When it's 90 minutes into a soccer game and you've given everything you got and the other team plays a through ball and you're the last defender, you got to give everything. There's nothing in you that wants to go all out sprint after 90 minutes of running, but you have to embrace that level of discomfort. For some of you academics, studying for a test or a final paper, and you're up at 2 a.m, and you're like, you just want to go to bed, but you embrace the discomfort because you want to achieve something. Or maybe it's within the work world, and you're aspiring for a promotion, or you're putting yourself in a spot where you can be more influential at your company. All the good things in life involve a level of discomfort. And faith is the same way. Our faith is exactly the same. It takes a level of discomfort. Hebrews 12 encourages running the race of faith with endurance by keeping our eyes on Jesus, who endured the cross. James 1 instructs believers to consider trials as a joy because the testing of faith produces endurance, leading to maturity. Romans 5 highlights that affliction produces endurance, which in turn produces proven character and hope. And once again, Hebrews 10 states that endurance is necessary to do God's will and receive what he has promised. So why do we strive to be comfortable? Why is it in us that we want to be comfortable? As we kick off this sermon series in 2 Corinthians, Paul states, he starts with this theme of comfort. But first, I want us to unpack this word comfort, right? Because I think what Paul is talking about is different than what maybe we think. I've got a phrase here that I think is important for us to understand, is that there's a huge difference between being comfortable and being comforted. There's a huge difference between being comfortable and being comforted. Have you shaped your life around being comfortable, right? I'll make it a little bit more uncomfortable, the American dream. Have you shaped your life around what was the American dream? Have you taken all the good things in life that you think will make you happy? And like kind of like picking fruit from a tree, I'm going to pick this because this will make me happy. And these might all be good things, but are those the things that you worship? Are those the things in your life that you say, if I'm comfortable, I will be happy? My nephew at Easter this year was talking about a kids Easter egg hunt up in Brea. I think some of us have some crazy stories about kids Easter egg hunts, but this one, they were all up in a field and there was a bunch of eggs in the middle, all the kids around the outside and all the parents around them. And the instructions that they were given was every kid gets 5 eggs, and then they wanted the children to then help others get 5 eggs, right? I think we would all accept that a child is not going to do that. But the parents, he said, were terrible. That some parents went out into the middle of the field and gathered as much eggs as they could and pulled them over to their child and let their child take as many as they wanted. So there were kids that had 1 egg, 0 eggs, and there were other kids that had 20 eggs because their parents gathered them all in. And we look at this silly story and we say, that's so dumb. Yet we do this with our lives. We say, I'm going to gather all the things in my life that make me comfortable, and I'm going to keep them to myself. Why do we do this? Well, I think we strive to be comfortable. So let's jump into the passage today and see what God says about this. Now, I know Tom, as you guys are starting to know him too, he's going to geek out on all the context behind 2 Corinthians, so I'm going to give him that in future weeks. But I do want us to start with focusing on the person who wrote this letter, because it was a letter to a church, like it would be if Tom wrote us a letter from Hawaii today, it would be the same sort of feel. So Paul wrote this letter, and he wrote a lot of the New Testament, but he wrote this letter, and I think it's important for us to maybe demystify Paul a little bit today before we jump into the passage. Because many people view this letter, 2 Corinthians, which I'm sure Tom will touch on this in the future, was potentially the fourth letter he sent the Corinthian church. Mind blown. But the second one in the Bible. But he wrote this letter to church, and most people would say that this letter reads differently than his others, more like a personal journal type of letter. And unlike other writings, he's a little bit more raw and honest here. And also this book, it's really hard to outline because it's kind of all over the place. And it's not necessarily that Paul was having an ADHD moment where he couldn't kind of get his thoughts together, but it's these little emotional outbursts that he has through his letter. That's why people refer to it more as a journal. So the letter's different, but let's talk about the guy. So let's demystify Paul a little bit here, because some people, if including myself, might view Paul like these three people up here. We got C.S. Lewis, Abraham Lincoln, and my boy Tim Tebow. If you don't know Tim Tebow, then you should. And we take these people and we make, by the power of AI, we make... Ah. This is how we view Paul. He's a strong guy. He's kind of aloof, maybe a little distant. He maybe seems... Look at this guy. Seems really confident, kind of authoritarian. He seems to not have very many cracks in his life. Maybe we don't view Paul like this. This is how I view Paul, is a mix between Abraham Lincoln, Tim Tebow, and C.S. Lewis. And you got Aslan in the background. All right, we can take that picture off because it is distracting. But we may view Paul in this way. And I want, if you view Paul like I do, is like I can't really attach myself to him, then let today's message kind of burst that bubble, because in this letter we at least glimpse Paul's heart. We see him share things with us throughout this letter of 2 Corinthians that maybe he doesn't in other letters, and it humanizes him a little bit more. And in chapter 1, chapter 4, he talks a lot about the struggles that he's faced since becoming a follower of Christ. In chapter 6 and 11, even he even starts to name them things like being beaten and shipwrecked and put in prison. And in chapter 12, he actually touches on this idea of like a thorn in his flesh, right? I'm excited for Tom to preach on this in the future. But spoiler alert here, maybe God chooses for you to be weak to protect you from you, and cause you to value the strength that only he can give, right? We're not going to spoil chapter 12. We're going to let Tom talk about that, but maybe he's protecting you from you. So here, Paul talks about his suffering in this letter more than anywhere else. So why does Paul share this with us? Why does he share these trials with the Corinthian church? Why is he sharing these trials today? Let's jump in and see. So, verse 3, we're going to start in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." So point number one that you can write down in your journals is that our God is the source of all comfort. Our God is the source of all comfort. Paul begins by identifying God's character. And the key phrase is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. See, God is not distant from our suffering. Some of us may have grown up in a religious background where God is just kind of off on his cloud, like playing chess. So I don't know what he's doing, but he's off somewhere, and he's not with us. But God, he is not distant from our suffering. He is the source of mercy and comfort. And the word comfort here literally means to come alongside, to strengthen, or to encourage. It does not mean to take away pain. It does not mean to take away pain. Paul says God's comfort comforts us in all of our afflictions, and we receive comfort to strengthen us in the hard times. One of my roles as an elder at Imprint is coming alongside people that are going through suffering, right? Which is such a blessing, but such a burden too. Like seeing someone battle through the death of a loved one, or a job loss, a child turning away from their faith or going in a direction that their parents just feel is so unhealthy, or dealing with people that are going through sexual sin, depression, loneliness, isolation. In a life of suffering, what is the comfort that we really need? Like, that's oftentimes the tone of these conversations. And my struggle oftentimes is trying to help someone become comfortable and getting in the way of them receiving God's comfort. I want to solve the problem, whereas God might have a bigger plan for this time of suffering that they're going through. We want to be comfortable. We want to live comfortable lives. And what that translates to is we want to be worry-free. We want God's provision to line up with our expectations. And when it doesn't, we doubt his goodness. We want his provision to line up with our expectations. And when it doesn't, we doubt his goodness. And we get cynical. I know I do. God, I've done all these things for you. Like, why are you treating me this way? We get jaded. Well, you know, if you're going to be like this, God, then I guess I'm not your guy, and I guess I'm just going to do my own thing. Sometimes we don't trust him anymore, and we start to believe in some of the lies that he is distant and that he doesn't really care about us. But more often than not, I know at least in my life, more often than not, we start to build our lives around being comfortable once again. We start to build our lives around being comfortable. The comfort that God provides doesn't necessarily take away the pain, but in this passage, it tells us, it gives us patience, gives us endurance, it even gives us joy to get through it. God comforts us in our afflictions so that we can know him. When you pray and ask God for comfort, what are you asking him for? Sometimes maybe you're praying for his nearness. You want a hug. you want him to feel near to you. Sometimes you're praying for peace and understanding of why you're going through this. You want illumination. You want him to illuminate, like, why am I going through this right now? And sometimes you just want the hurt to stop. We've had a couple dogs in our lives, and they always say when you go get a puppy, there's one thing that you should do, and we've never done it. Because of that, we've got two terrible dogs. But no, we don't. We love our dogs. But they say when you get a puppy, that what you want to do is you want to actually turn it upside down on its back, put it in an uncomfortable position, and then see how long it will lay there in discomfort. And the longer it lays there, the more that it can trust you. I think that applies to our lives too. It's like are we mature enough in our lives to let God place us in an uncomfortable spot for long enough? Or do we constantly, and it's human nature to try and get out of it, but do we constantly try and get out of this situation that we find ourselves in? God wants us to know that he is with us, and we can endure more than we think, especially through these hard times. If we are willing to receive comfort from God, we don't always find the removal of pain, but he forms in us the character to endure the pain of this world. Romans 5:1-5 is an awesome passage when you're going through a time of discomfort. It says, here Paul writes, he writes in chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance, endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. He's saying here that you receive comfort in your sufferings because it is forming you into the person God desires for you to be. A book that we don't really touch on very much is Malachi. Has anyone ever even, did we even know that? Like what, Malachi, the Italian prophet, I think that's what people would always say. But Malachi, end of the Bible, but there's this cool analogy that's used in there around this idea of refining silver. And I don't know if anyone's refined silver, probably not. But it's a process of refining. And the idea is as you boil the mineral, they call it the dross, the bad stuff kind of surfaces to the top and the refiner can kind of scoop it off, right? And the longer that the silver is boiled, the more that the dross can come to the top and the clearer it can be, the more of a mirror image the silver can be. And it's such a great analogy for us to endure suffering, because sometimes it does feel like we're on the boiling pot and we're, why am I going through this? And maybe it is that God is like refining who you are. True comfort from God is found in the peace of Christ. It's learning to trust him when the lights go out. We've probably all had storms and our lights have gone out, and the kids love it because we get to put candles out, but initially it's pitch black, right? And when you're in pitch black in your own house, it's fairly easy to navigate yourself, like your way around, right? When you're at someone else's house, it's not. Part of my job is I travel a little bit and I go to hotels, and I'll be vulnerable with you. I'm at the age where I don't necessarily make it through a night without having to go to the bathroom. So if I need to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night at home, I can do it with my eyes closed. I don't need any lights on. I know how to get there. I'm not going to stub my toe. I'm not at a hotel. I'm tripping over everything, like even imaginary stuff. Like I'm bumping into walls. I don't even remember where I am, let alone where the bathroom is. But it's this idea that let me grab my Bible here. Like we have the ability to know how to navigate the dark times, the times of suffering in our life. We have our flashlight right here in the Word of God. Like when it gets dark out, if God is with us and he's provided us with his written word that helps navigate those dark times, like, should we fear suffering? Should we try and get out of it as soon as possible? No. Like, God is with us in our suffering. He's not surprised by it. He's not even surprised when we bring suffering on our own lives, which we oftentimes do. And while God is not waiting to love our future version of ourselves, he does have a future version of us in mind, right? I want you to hear that again. God isn't waiting to love a future you. He's not saying when you get your stuff cleaned up, when you stop with that addiction, when you start caring about people more, when you stop doing this or doing that, then I'll love you. No, he loves you right now, but he does have a future version of you in mind. It's that refiner in him. We got it. We got through verse 3. Let's go to verse 4. Verse 4 transitions a little bit here where it says that he comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Kelsey talked about this a little bit. We are called to comfort others. And with this comfort we receive, we become an instrument of comfort to others. Sometimes it's quicker to judge than to comfort, right? When we see someone that might be on the street, the immediate question that comes to my head is, well, what did they do to get here, right? Criticism comes quickly. It comes quickly more than compassion does in my life. Personal suffering destroys judgment, doesn't it? When you've gone through something, the hard moments in our lives oftentimes give us perspective, compassion, and comfort for others. Someone who has experienced grief often becomes the most compassionate helper to someone who is currently grieving. However, you can't give what you haven't received. So first, you must receive God's comfort. Then, as an overflow, you can give it away to others. So the first point in our message today was around this idea of comfort and of the fact that, let me find it, our God is the source of all comfort. The passage continues with verses 5 through 9, which is our second point, and says, our suffering produces deeper dependence on God. And here's where I want you to fight with a paradox, because I'm going to ask you to look for potential areas of suffering that you are trying to get rid of. Paul now describes his hardship. In verse 8, he says, we don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction that took place in Asia. We were completely overwhelmed, beyond our strength. And this is Paul. Remember the picture of him I had with Aslan? Like, this is the guy. And he's overwhelmed in this moment, beyond our strength, so that we even despaired of life itself. I don't want to ever diminish suffering, but I do have a hypothesis here, and here's where we have to get in the classroom a little bit, because I got some graphs for us that may or may not translate. But pull up the first chart here. Okay, so dependence upon God over time. So here's my hypothesis, is when we become a Christian, we have a high dependence upon God, because we in that moment realize how terrible we are and how much we can't survive, right? We can't do this life. We have this high dependence upon God. And then in my experience, oftentimes towards the end of life, we go back to that dependence because we know that our time on this earth is near, and we know what's to come, right? And we have potentially been humbled a little bit, but we have that. But this middle part of life, we kind of got it. And I feel like there's oftentimes areas where we have really low dependence upon God. We know the church thing. We've heard all the messages. We've done all the stuff. We've read our Bible a lot. We've done all the Bible studies. We went to the camps and all that stuff. And our dependence drops. But here's where, if we put suffering into the equation, here's what I see. Next slide is that suffering doesn't necessarily diminish that inverted bell curve, but it limits it. That suffering in our life actually continues to focus us on this deeper dependence with God. That we actually, through suffering, stay closer to Him. Right? This is my hypothesis. Once again, I'm never going to diminish suffering, but I see in people's lives, I see people that have gone through hardships, like they just know that they have to be more dependent upon the Lord. They're not reliant upon themselves any longer. Paul here is challenging our desire to be comfortable. In verse 9, he continues where he says, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death so that we would not trust ourselves but in the God who raises the dead. I kind of chuckle at this one, right? This isn't my dad stronger than your dad statement, right? Like, hey, your dad might be pretty strong, but my dad raises people from the dead. Right? Like Paul is like, yeah, we were struggling in this, we're suffering. And then we remembered, we have the creator of the universe on our side, like the Alpha and the Omega. Like, we have the most powerful father of all time. Like, why am I so fearful? Paul reveals to us the purpose beyond our suffering, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises those from the dead. Suffering exposes the limits of our strength and pushes us towards complete reliance on God. It's like if you've ever been to the zoo where you get those ropes and you're like, can you pull a tortoise? And you're like, yeah, I can pull a tortoise. Can you pull like a meerkat? Yeah, I can do that. And then you get to like a lion and you're like, well, that's pretty hard. And then you get to the elephant and it's like, oh, I can't pull the elephant, right? Like, we get to this place in our life where we're like, you know what? I can't do this anymore, right? And God's like, well, why didn't you depend upon me when you're trying to pull the tortoise? Why do you have to get to the elephant before you depend upon me? I'm going to do something a little bit riskier right now. Is I've got some passages that I hope are encouraging to us as a congregation. I think there's 6 or 7 of them. I don't want to read them out. I want you guys to. So if you feel bold enough, this is just going to be a family time. Please do. We can throw the first couple up there, Jordan. But can someone read for me 1 Peter 5 in your loudest voice?
Cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you.
Thank you. All right, who can read Hebrews, someone different? Who can read Hebrews?
He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
Amen. Okay, Matthew, longer one.
Come to me, all who labor.
I'm in Psalm 27.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whomever shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27.
I love that. Isaiah. Philippians 4. And finally, Psalm 55.
Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Psalm 55, 23.
How encouraging is that? Like, once again, flashlight. Turn to the Word. Trials can become spiritual turning points when they move us from self-reliance to God-reliance. Point number three, here's where we're going to end today, is our deliverance is strengthened through prayer. Verses 10 and 11 say, "We have put our hope in him that he will deliver us again. While you join in helping us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on behalf for the gift that came to us through the prayers of many." Paul closes by expressing confidence in God's deliverance, and I just want to throw out there, like, I know deliverance is kind of a tainted word right now, but it is a Bible word. Like, we should seek deliverance. He says, God has delivered, will deliver, and will continue to deliver us. Deliverance operates through two things: God's faithfulness, and then the prayers of God's people. Paul tells the church that their prayers helped him. And I'll be honest with you guys, prayer is still a little mysterious to me. It is, and hopefully something that Tom will preach on in the future as well. But there's one thing that I am confident in and that I'm clear about when it comes to prayer. Prayer is not symbolic. It is a participation in God's work. It's not reading off some fancy words that mean nothing. It's a genuine participation in what he has. One of the things that was my favorite thing when I was in youth ministry was we would do mission trips, have a bunch of 13 to 18-year-olds going somewhere. And there was always a couple grandparents that would reach out and be like, "How can we pray?" And they were participating in the trip. They didn't have maybe the bodily strength to jump on a plane and go somewhere, but they could participate through their prayers. And it was so encouraging for me and for our students to know that there were people that were coming alongside us and praying for us during this time. Prayer is not symbolic. It's a participation in God's work. When believers pray, God acts, deliverance comes, and thanksgiving multiplies. You know, what I just noticed is our three G's are kind of there. Right? If you know Imprint, it's gospel, gratitude, and generosity, right? Like, God acts, like, that's the gospel. He acted. He is the reason why we, through his son, have the ability to be part of his family. Deliverance comes. That's the gratitude side of things. And then, the generosity side of things. Like, he is generous with us. He wants us to overcome. And then thanksgiving multiplies. That's the gratitude side, that we are grateful because of these prayers. So where do we end today? The Christian life does not avoid suffering, but it transforms it. God, if you let him, turns pain into ministry. He will use your pain to minister to others. He turns weaknesses to dependence. And he allows prayer to turn into deliverance. God turns pain into ministry, weakness into dependence, and prayer into deliverance. Are you looking to make your life as comfortable as possible? Or are you willing to allow God to lead your life, which will bring suffering, but his comfort is sufficient to not only get us through it, but to draw us closer to him? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you again that you have given us your Son, that without him, it doesn't matter how hard we try, how good we are, how much Bible we memorize or church we go to or money we give to the poor, it's never gonna fill that void, that divide between us and you. But your Son was the perfect sacrifice that came and died for our sins to give us an opportunity to be a part of your family, and I thank you for that. Lord, there are people in this room that are going through suffering, and this may have been a message that made them feel like, well, hopefully not, but maybe that we belittled their pain. And Lord, I don't want that, but I want people who are suffering to know that you are with them, that you are strengthening them, that you love them, that you have not abandoned them. Lord, in this moment, Father, I pray for deliverance. I pray for hope. I pray for peace and joy and for the knowledge that you are enough, that no matter what life brings, you are enough. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.